From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Remember in John 10, how Jesus said, I know my sheep by name. I lay down my life for my sheep. I love them. I care for them. In the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus intercedes for us. In an hour of testing or trial, he's always at hand. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He invites us to the throne of grace through his mediatorial work. He supports his people with his work of intercession. And this guarantees that we will never lose our salvation.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees continues our series in Hebrews with the second part of the message entitled, The Blood of the Covenant. A well-known hymn declares, there's power, power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who shed his precious blood on the cross for our sins. And there is power in the blood of his sacrificial atonement to grant forgiveness and cleansing to every sinner who comes to him in repentance and faith. Have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and experienced the saving and sanctifying power of his precious blood? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 20 through 28. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Blood of the Covenant.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse 20. After talking about Moses sprinkling the people and the various items with the blood of the covenant, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. In the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Now, there are several lessons in the Old Testament sacrificial system that shed light on Christ's work, our point toward it. Certain things are implied and taught about Christ's work of sacrifice. Remember that the sacrifice had to be perfect and without blemish. This points toward the sinless perfection of Christ. We see the imputation, our transfer of the sinner's sins to Christ. The resultant substitution of Christ in the stead or place of sinners. And the necessary expiation or cancellation of their sins through Christ's perfect work. This means that Christ actually accomplished a juridical removal or expiation of the sins of those through whom he died, the elect of God. Verse 28 is almost a direct quotation of Isaiah 53:12, that he bore the sins of many. We see both statements in Isaiah 53 and in Hebrews 9 pointing toward the design of the atonement to save the elect of God. Remember in Matthew 1:21, at the birth of Jesus, it was said, he will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And two appearings of Christ are mentioned in this text, in verse 26 and 28. In verse 26, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. These two appearings or manifestations of Christ also reflect the Day of Atonement pattern in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, first the high priest would appear for the purpose of offering the atoning sacrifice on the altar, which stood outside in the courtyard of the sanctuary. Then he passed from sight as he entered the sanctuary or the Holy of Holies with the blood of the atonement. And one aspect of this is the priest had the names of the tribes on his breastpiece and would symbolically bring them into the presence of the Lord when he entered the Holy of Holies. Exodus 28:29 says that, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of the judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Aaron carried on his body a reminder of the nation he represented. With this done, he came out of the Holy of Holies and presented himself again to the people who were assembled to receive him. Christ, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, appeared in this world in the incarnation to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He entered the heavenly sanctuary and appears there as our advocate and intercessor. When he comes again, he brings to completion the salvation of this people and brings judgment on the lost. The entire sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament period only had meaning because it pointed forward to the sacrifice of the sinless Messiah, Jesus, and his work on the cross. Isaac Watts summarized this well in a hymn when he wrote that not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. It is also important to observe again the insistence that Christ offered one sacrifice which is not repeated over and over like the old covenant sacrifices. In this series, I've mentioned several times that this speaks strongly against the Roman Catholic concept of the Mass, which is said to be a re-sacrifice of Christ. Every day, the Mass is offered as a re-sacrifice. It's not just a remembrance, it's not an idea of communion with Christ, but actually a re-sacrifice of Christ. That blasphemes his perfect work because it states that the work is not complete and fully accomplished on the cross. We also see that Christ is now our great high priest in heaven. Several aspects of this high priesthood are set forth in the book of Hebrews. In verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but now into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ represents us. He appears before God on our behalf. Christ is our representative and mediator to receive for us the eternal blessings of his atoning death, which he procured. However, these blessings are not external or apart from himself. In presenting himself at the throne of grace, he presents also those who through divine grace are in spiritual union with him. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you are brought into spiritual union with him and receive the blessings that Christ has procured for us in his work of atonement. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, this idea is also mentioned, that we have been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Christian's whole status before God is in Christ. Jesus' perfect atonement for our sins gives us access through Christ into the presence of God. It assures us of our eternal salvation. He has merited salvation for us. Through His cross work, our sins are forgiven. His perfect obedience in our lives is imputed to us. So that in our justification, we are perfectly forgiven and accepted as righteous in His sight. We also see that God gives a divine blessing or benediction to His people. An important function of our royal high priest is to give a divine blessing to God's people. Leviticus 9:22-24 speaks of Aaron blessing the people and Moses doing that. We see them pronouncing a blessing over the people. In Numbers 6:22, that benediction that Aaron was to pronounce, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, was given to them to bless the people. We also see Melchizedek blessing Abram after he presented the tithes and offerings to him. The blessing of our heavenly high priest comes in the true sanctuary and is made effective through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger in Hebrews 9 and look back at Acts chapter 2 in Peter's Day of Pentecost sermon. After quoting Psalm 16 and applying it to Christ's resurrection, in verse 33, he said, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Notice the idea that Christ in His ascension and His glory has now in redemption poured out the Holy Spirit to now be at work among His people. There is a blessing that Christ has procured for us. Through the blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Christ exercises His offices of prophet, priest, and king. Those three Old Testament offices. The Holy Spirit empowers His office as prophet through the inspiration of the Scriptures. Remember that Jesus told His apostles that the Holy Spirit would be sent and would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance what He had said to them in John 14:26. And 16, 12, and 13. Therefore, the apostolic writings in the New Testament give us the teaching of Jesus, the extended teaching of Jesus, as well as the things that He said in a perfect manner in the inspiration of the Gospels. I've often had people tell me that they like Jesus, but they really hate that Apostle Paul. Or they really dislike something Peter said. I remember sitting at a dinner party one time, over 20 years ago now, and the lady sitting next to me at this particular dinner gathering was a very radical feminist. And she told me, she said, oh, found out I was in ministry and going that direction. She said, let me ask you. She said, you know, I've read some of Jesus and I like some of His teaching, but oh, she said, that Apostle Paul. And I began to grit her teeth, and you just see the rage and anger. Just hate him, and then Peter, hate him too, and I thought, well, is the one you don't hate, you know? what it was, she had read the idea of the wives submit to your husbands, them Paul and Peter, and boy, I hate that. And thought, well, he also gives some of the strongest statements there about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But she missed that part. But in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, in speaking to His apostles, in verse 40, said, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." He says the same thing in John 13:20. Jesus essentially said, "I'm commissioning you as my representatives." He said in John 14:26, we just mentioned, the Holy Spirit will inspire you, will empower you to preach and teach that which I inspire Him to say. That your words are going to be my words. You are going to be my apostles, my plenipotentiaries. You're sent with my authority. When we read the Scriptures, When we read what Paul writes, or Peter writes, or John, or Matthew, or any of the apostles, that is the same as if Jesus in all His glory was appearing before us and proclaiming it to us. To reject any of the apostles is to reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. The New Testament Scriptures belong to the benediction of our great High Priest. The central truth with which we are enlightened in this way is Jesus' priestly work. He is our great High Priest who offered Himself for our sins. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts to believe the gospel. He is the one who regenerates us and raises us from spiritual death to life. Through His work, the Savior's atoning death is applied to us and made a transforming reality in our lives. The Holy Spirit also gives us assurance that we are children of God through Christ's work. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit makes Christ's priestly work a reality in our lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to surrender to Christ as our King. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, as 1 Peter 3:15 mentions. The Holy Spirit is continually at work applying the truths of Scripture to us so that we progressively see more and more the sovereignty and lordship of Christ and submit to it. Through the blessing of Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit, His prophetic, priestly, and kingly ministries are brought to bear in the lives of His people. We also see that Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus' intercessory work is His continual high priestly work for His people. Christ, through His accomplished work of atonement, carries the names of His redeemed people into the presence of God, just as Aaron symbolically had the breast piece on that had the names of Israel on it. So Christ carries us into the presence of God. Remember in John 10 how Jesus said, "I know my sheep by name. I lay down my life for my sheep. And the hireling doesn't care about the sheep, but they're my sheep. I know them. I love them. I care for them." Told the Pharisees, "You're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe in me." In the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus intercedes for us. He supports us with His victorious strength. He surrounds us with His love and care. In an hour of testing or trial, He's always at hand. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He invites us to the throne of grace through His mediatorial work. He supports His people with His work of intercession. And this guarantees that we will never lose our salvation. We observe this already in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25. "Hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." A very good example of this is found in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus speaks to Peter, Simon, in verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you once you had turned again, strengthen your brothers." The high priestly prayer in John 17 gives us a glimpse of the intercession of Christ, where He starts out saying, "Father, You have given me authority over all mankind, that as many as You have given me, I will give them eternal life." He prays for His sheep. He prays for His people, that not one would be lost, that they would see Him where He is and see His glory. Romans 8:34 says that no one can condemn us because Christ has died, yes, rather has risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This means that our salvation is secure, that we will never be cast out because of not only Christ's accomplished work, but because of His intercessory keeping of us. Do you ever feel alienated from God because of ongoing struggles with sin? You ask for forgiveness, but you wonder if God still accepts you. You know intellectually that you believe in Christ, that the Scriptures promise forgiveness, but you have particular areas of your life that are always struggles. And you think, well, I've done pretty well for a while, and then something just hits you, a temptation or a struggle or a depression or whatever it is, and suddenly there it is again. We often feel alienated from God in those areas where we often fall. The answer to that is that if you are truly in Christ, you are justified before God. Your sins are truly forgiven. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. You are truly adopted into God's family, and you will never be cast out. Christ is your heavenly high priest who represents you before God, who makes His work to be applied to your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes through you and keeps you and embraces you as His own. He knows His sheep, and He keeps them as His sheep. In 1980, I moved to San Antonio to work with a Christian group that was wanting to do some ministry there. And we ended up doing a lot of street-type ministry in San Antonio. I was single at the time, and I ended up sharing a house with several folks. Most were single, and there was one couple in the house. And we split the rent and kind of kept expenses down that way. One of the men in the house struggled intensely with feelings of guilt. He didn't really understand the gospel very well. He didn't really understand the point that Christ had met all the needs associated with his salvation. And because of this guilt and his struggles with it, he essentially tried to atone for his own sins through various ascetic practices. He was somewhat like Luther as a monk, trying to do things to make himself feel at peace with God. We had a garage attached to the house, and even though San Antonio gets very warm in the summer, it's plenty cold in the winter. And he would go out in the cold garage in his underwear, kneel on the cold concrete, and plead with God for forgiveness. He would fast regularly. He would deny himself things he enjoyed, nothing sinful in those things. He constantly had a sense of condemnation from God in his life. I remember doing an adult Sunday school class and going through the book of Romans. And we were looking at the passages on justification by faith alone. It was in Romans chapter 3, that great section that deals with it. And I remember looking down at him as he was holding his Bible. And he was looking at it, and he was kind of going, looking, you know, that amazed look as he studied his Bible and read the passage. And afterwards, he came running up to me and he said, "This text says that I can be really forgiven." He'd done all kinds of witnessing, all kinds of things for God. He knew the basic content of the gospel. But in his life, that idea that he was truly justified in the presence of God through Christ's work was not being brought out into the everyday aspect of his life and thinking. He had been sinned against a great deal in his life. His father abandoned him as a child. I think he had a sense that God was always about to abandon him as well. He continued to have a lot of struggles in his life. But I talked with him several times after that. I'd moved away, moved back up here. And he saw that as a watershed moment in his life in terms of coming to an application of the gospel in his life. Perhaps you've had similar struggles. They might not be that intense. But you've gone through those dark times of the soul where you've had a bad day, a bad period. You've struggled through things. If you believe in Christ, if you truly rely upon Him, you are forgiven and accepted, not because of any works of yours, but because of Christ's perfect righteousness and His perfect work of atonement. I've met many Christians through the years whose entire Christian life was motivated by a sense of guilt rather than an apprehension of the love of God in Christ. Think about what Christ has done for you. and apply that to your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ's great work, that he has entered into the heavenly sanctuary to appear in the presence of God for us as our great high priest. Not only is he appearing in God's presence for us, but he is God the Son. He has completed a perfect work of redemption. And we thank you that when we believe in him, we can know we are truly forgiven and accepted. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice once to bear the sins of many, and he'll appear a second time for salvation to those who eagerly await him. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The Blood of the Covenant. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Blood of the Covenant. Our address? God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.